This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
May her powerful intercession bring you a happy and prosperous new year.
Karma Yoga really is about always striving in everything that you do every day to be of service to others. And it has now brought me to this place here to do it as a member of Congress.
Holy Spirit, will you come down and hover over this dome and over the city and over our lives. Come and descend on us with the cloud of the very presence and glory of God.
Louis Giglio has made a concerted effort to include and feature on the stage at Passion 2013 some people who are theologically dubious at best.
Florida truck drivers love Issues Etc.
I am often teased in a very friendly way, I should say, because the pectoral cross, that cross that pastors wear on Sunday morning around their neck, the pectoral cross that I wear and have worn for probably the better part of 20 years, is rather large. It is big. It's big relative to the what I consider to be tiny crosses a lot of pastors wear when they're conducting the liturgy. Mine is not just a big pectoral cross. It's a crucifix. And children are fascinated by it. I very seldom preach any place other than my familiar parish where the children leaving the church do not have their eyes fixed on that crucifix when we're shaking hands at the door. They're mesmerized. They're drawn to it. They know what it is. Now, if a child can figure it out, maybe the rest of the church can figure it out too. Actually, I don't think the cross is actually oversized. I think it's undersized. If I could make it bigger, I would. But that's just me. Have you heard people say that a crucifix is a denial of the resurrection? Have you heard them say that a crucifix is a violation of the first commandment, that part against graven images? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. coming to you live this, Thursday afternoon, January the 10th, from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson joins us for the first half hour or so. We're going to talk about displaying crucifixes. A little bit later, Pastor Will Whedon picks up in part 20 of our ongoing series on the historic liturgy. Today, we're talking about the Pax Domini, that is the peace of the Lord be with you, and the Agnus Dei, that is Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, right there in the middle of the communion liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon for the, well, that'll last about an hour. And then about the last half hour of the program, Pastor Marcus Zill is going to join us. You have seen coverage of this American Freshman Survey and American Freshmen over the last decade or so being surveyed on a narcissism scale. And we're being told that the rise in narcissism among our young people is epidemic, more epidemic than childhood obesity, and it's not a good thing. We'll find out what Marcus Zill has to say about that in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor David Peterson is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has written an article in the latest Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, titled A Biblical Defense of Crucifixes and Holy Images. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You call the crucifix the chief of images. Before we get into images in particular and a defense of those things, why is it the chief of images?
Because it is the most deliberate and graphic illustration or depiction of the way that God has loved us.
What do you mean by that?
Well, that's what John 3:16 means. We kind of have gotten confused by the King James language because we don't use the word so that way very much anymore, so that people hear God so loved the world, or how's it go? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and it sounds like God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. so that John 3:16 is about the depth of God's love. But actually, that's not what the word means in that sentence. It means, is it so? So is it this way? And what the passage says very literally is God loved the world this way. He sent his only begotten Son. And that's the way that he's loved us. So it's not an expression of how much he loves us. It's a description of how he's loved us. And the way that he's loved us is by reconciling us to himself, by fulfilling the law in himself, and sacrificing himself for us.
Now, there are two common criticisms of the image of the crucifix. You deal in depth with one, but I want you, before we get there, to deal with the other as well. And it's a pretty common one. To depict Christ dead on the cross, which is the definition of a crucifix, the dead Jesus on the cross, is somehow either an explicit or implicit denial of Christ's resurrection. What's your pastoral response to that?
Well, my pastoral response would be very nice and gentle.
My fleshly response.
Well, I mean, look, first of all, the point of he is risen is he died. There is no Easter without Good Friday. And that is completely what we're preaching on Easter Sunday and every day of the year, is that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the point is he died for us. So, first of all, the kind of misemphasis, you know, like Easter's the big thing is a misunderstanding. The other thing is that we already said, I mean, that obviously this is the sacrifice, this is the payment primarily, and that's why we understand it. But I've never met anyone yet who is against, a wooden statue of Jesus dead on the cross. I've never met anyone yet who's against that, who then abstains from putting a little wooden statue of Jesus in a manger. I mean, the argument I always hear is, Jesus isn't dead, he lives. So I want to say, well, Jesus isn't a baby, he grew up. So why are you putting statues of baby? Why is that okay? And that not idolatry, but a crucifix is. And I think that, in fact, the reality is, we don't want to look at the crucifix. And I think that when people say that, so maybe if the Holy Spirit was upon me and I was being pastoral, maybe I could gently tell them that we glorify and we are thrilled by the death of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of it. And there is a sense in which it might make us feel guilty because of our fallen flesh, but that's not God's intent in the crucifix, in the death of Jesus. In fact, it's the opposite. He doesn't die to make us feel guilty. He dies to forgive our sins.
So could that objection about an implicit or explicit denial of resurrection harbor really behind it a misunderstanding of what the gospel is? And that is, Jesus died, yes, he did, but that's kind of the unfortunate and necessary prelude to the resurrection.
Right. I think that's often the case. There is this idea that somehow the resurrection is the better thing, the greater thing. And it's not as though it's one or the other. I mean, they absolutely belong together. But the point here is that what we see in a crucifix, and even empty crosses, I mean, crosses that are very simple and don't have a body on them, those are always symbols of the crucifixion. Those are always symbols of the death of Jesus. The church has symbols for the resurrection: butterflies, lilies, rising suns. All crosses are meant to remind us of the death of Jesus. They're never symbols of the resurrection. So, yeah, I think there's something that just doesn't want to face the real cost of our sins and the sorrow and the pain that Jesus endured. And it is kind of unbiblical. I mean, St. Paul is pretty explicit that we preach Christ crucified, and I'll know nothing amongst you but Christ crucified. And, I mean, that is the emphasis we certainly see in 1 Corinthians and Galatians.
Now, a more substantive objection, perhaps, and maybe it is because it's, again, misrooted in some misunderstanding of other biblical passages, is that the display of the crucifix, or by extension, any other depictions of Jesus or of holy things, is a violation of the first commandment, wherein, in its explanation, it reads, "You shall make no graven images." You think that that has a really sound biblical refutation. Where would you begin?
Well, I would start with the translation of that word that's being translated in the King James Bible as graven image, because the word there should be translated as idol. That's what we're forbidden from making. It's not that we're forbidden from carving things or depicting things. We're forbidden from carving or depicting things for the purpose of worship. And the word in Hebrew literally is a noun that comes from the verb that means a carved thing. But it's a bit like, if I could be, I hope this won't be too crass for your program. I mean, if I said, you know, I'm against rubbers in school, that wouldn't mean I'm against all rubber things, you know. I mean, that means I'm against prophylactics that are made out of, you know, that right. That's the language that's used here. This is not simply a forbidding of carved stuff. In fact, in Exodus 25, the Israelites are commanded to carve cherubim and to cover them with gold for the purpose of worship. Not that they would worship the cherubim, but to adorn their worship. So that's the first refutation. We're not forbidden from carving things. Carved things are mandated for worship for the Israelites.
Well, let's take a break right there because our time goes short before this break. When we come back, I want you to pick up right there. So the first point here is that we're not denying the resurrection when we display a crucifix. The resurrection is actually being affirmed whenever what the crucifix says is preached. Christ is crucified and risen from the dead. And you will notice that to proclaim Christ crucified is not to deny the resurrection either. It's simply to say that he remains for us, even now raised from the dead, the one who was crucified. His crucifixion secures our salvation. It is the penalty for our sin. It is the payment for our sin. It is his substitution for us under God's wrath. It is our salvation, the crucifixion. By his death, he destroyed death. And it's not a denial of the resurrection. Now we're talking about, should we carve images of that crucifixion called crucifixes? We'll get back to that right after this.
Life, a service of word and music, is scheduled for Sunday, January 20th, 3 p.m. at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The joint choirs of Village Lutheran Ladue and Reformation Lutheran Afton will join with soloists and congregational singing and a sermon by the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison in Extolling Life. The offering will benefit Lutherans for Life and Vitae Foundation, who will speak at a reception following the service. Join us for Life, a service of word and music.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2013. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, WittenbergAcademy.org, to find out more.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about displaying crucifixes. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. David, before the break, you were making the case that even in Old Testament worship, graven images were actually commanded. God was very specific about what images he wanted to have there.
and that the commandment does not prohibit carving images, but carving idols. Now, someone might argue this, and they're going to do it on the basis of Deuteronomy chapter 4. They're going to say there is a specific prohibition against making any image of God. What right. do you do with that?
Well, the context there is important. Let me just read this to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting at verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making an idol for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or female, the likeness of any animal, and on it goes. The point here, the context here is essential, that they are forbidden from this because, that's what it starts in verse 15, with therefore watch yourselves, since you saw no form. God did not have a form, and therefore they were forbidden from imagining a form for God, and explicitly not just animals, but even in a human form. But now, of course, things have changed. Because in time, God has taken up our form. He's taken up our flesh. He's become one of us. So the explanation in the text, I mean, in Deuteronomy 4, where we're forbidden from images of God, is no longer applicable in the sense that it's only for those who are at Horeb, who did not, when God did not have a form. But now that God has a form, there's almost the sense in which we are required to imagine. I mean, I don't know how. I guess I don't have a passage that says this, but are we not required at this point to imagine a human face for God because He has a human face?
Well, I guess I've looked at it this way because I've often spoken with Calvinists who say, you know, they not only go to graven image, but they go to the argument there that you're describing. And my response is, when I say the name Jesus, you picture a man.
Right.
You cannot not picture a man, in your mind at the very least. Is that where you're going?
Exactly. And I'm saying that, in fact, that is what it is to be a Christian, is to recognize that God is a man. I mean, this is the essence of our faith, is that our God is a man, is one of us, because this, in this way, He has fulfilled the law for us. The law was not written for God. The law was written for man. He has to become a man to keep the law. And then, of course, He keeps the law both actively and passively. He doesn't violate it or break it. That's His active. And then, passively, He allows the law to do to Him everything it should have done to us. And the greatest embodiment of that, of course, is on the cross. But you've also got this whole thing of why He's become a man is tied directly to the crucifix. I mean, it's because, anyway, so we can certainly have images of God. And again, I don't know of many Christians that are against images of God or images of our Lord Christ in stained glass or, you know, a picture of a laughing Jesus. That seems to be okay. But we stick Him on a crucifix and all of a sudden we're in danger of idolatry. Well, apart from the death of Jesus Christ, we have no faith, we have no hope. So this has got to be the heart of it. But the other thing with this is that this is why He became a man, was to make this sacrifice and payment. It's so fascinating at the baptism, which we'll observe this coming Sunday, the baptism of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints Jesus. He's anointed there, christened, Messiah'd for us. And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." And then the Holy Spirit throws Him out into the desert as the scapegoat and hands Him over to the devil. This is what He's christened for. I mean, it's so fascinating, especially in Mark's gospel, that the reason He's become a man and that which pleases the Father is the Son being the sacrifice and the substitute as a man for all of humanity.
You also point out that at some point, Paul, when conversing with various Christians, could use a crucifix. What do you mean by that?
Well, he makes this emphasis, and I got a list of passages here. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then to, in the Galatians, letter to Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, what does that mean, before their eyes? Probably it means it's figurative. But he was portrayed before you as crucified before your eyes, he says. So a visual depiction of this can't be wrong.
Okay, there is one other objection that I think does need a little response, and I don't think it takes much, and that is the image of the crucifix, if it isn't blatantly Roman Catholic, it's so associated with things Roman Catholic, the rest of us really ought to avoid it.
Well, that's an interesting response. I get that response, but at the same time, there's so much in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, they read from the Gospels. You know, they read from the Bible. They say the Lord's Prayer. I mean, really, what we need to do is we need to kind of grow up, and we need to stop being sort of bigoted against Roman Catholicism and recognize what's authentic and genuine to the faith and embrace that. The idea that, and I suppose it's true in this sense, that anything can become an idol, and certainly carved images or icons and those things could too. There's always some danger in this, but and you can become superstitious. Though I do sort of like the Hollywood convention that crucifixes drive off vampires. I mean, I think there's something to that. But there is a kind of superstitious use of the thing, that somehow having a crucifix, now I'm safe. At the same time, we are not generally so susceptible to crass idolatry. We are much more likely to make idols of our children, of our wives, of our careers, of our reputation, of money, than we are of little statues. Idolatry is every bit as in vogue as it ever was. I think in some ways the ancient world it was easier, because it was sort of obvious, and the psalmist could mock the idols, you know, hands have they, but they touch not, and so forth. Whereas now, you know, we're more prone to pretending like we're very pious, but really we're holding ourselves. I mean, the greatest idol is always self. And that's really what we're being warned against the most. I mean, what's the first commandment really after? What does the, you know, for Luther, fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Well, that's it. See? Piece of cake. Just do that. And anything that doesn't do that is idolatry. Luther has this marvelous thing in the Large Catechism where he says, whatever you love or fear, that's your God. So, what do we love more than ourselves, or what do we fear more than the damage to our reputation or the loss of income and so forth? Those are the things that we're truly worshiping. And in fact, I think that for the most part, a crucifix is a good antidote to those sorts of instincts, because it's a reminder. I tell our people, and we try to model it in our house, you should have a crucifix in every room in your house, so that you're just never far away from it. It's just harder to continue in your sin when you look up and see Jesus hanging on the cross.
One other question here. Has what you have said here, does it also have an application to other holy images apart from the crucifix? Crucifix then being the chief as we began, but other images multiply in the church. Can we think the same way about other holy images? About a minute and a half or so.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that manger scenes are very wonderful. And we, in our house, we leave a manger scene up year-round. You know, there's just something nice about to be reminded also of Christmas. And again, the very real reality that, the reality that God is a man, and that he's become a man for us in order to be sacrificed for us. And then that the saints are real people as well, and the saints of the Bible and since then, that they have faces. They're not just ideas.
I'm going to give you 30 seconds to talk about a book that's coming out that you have authored, a book of Lenten, and if I'm not mistaken, Lenten and Easter sermons. About 30 seconds to tell us about this fantastic book.
Well, thanks. Well, the foreword was written by Todd Wilkin. It's a book of, I think, 67 or 68 sermons. For every day in Lent, there's a set of propers, Bible passages that are assigned to that day. and we have full sermons for all the Sundays from Lent to Easter, and it's been pretty well received, and I think it's worth looking at.
The book is called Thy Kingdom Come, and you can find a link to it, an excerpt, and it's coming out very soon at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article in the latest Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, titled A Biblical Defense of Crucifixes and Holy Images. Find out more about Gottesdienst as well at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to be talking with Pastor Will Whedon for the next hour, part 20, believe it or not, of our series on the historic liturgy. We'll be talking about the peace of the Lord be with you, the singing of the Agnus Dei, which is Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. And these are often done while the pastor holds in his hand the very body and blood of Jesus. He often is holding them high over his head, elevated over the altar, as he wishes the people the peace of the Lord. He grants them the peace of the Lord, and they respond. And then the congregation responds by, well, kind of talking about who is there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Even the liberal media is acknowledging the past dire predictions of overpopulation have actually gone in the opposite direction. Bloomberg News, known for its pro-abortion slant and reporting, says the U.S. is experiencing its slowest population growth since 1930, and it's negatively affecting our economy. Is abortion partly to blame? Of course it is. Let's use the numbers of Planned Parenthood's research arm, the Alan Guttmacher Institute. According to them, abortions killed nearly 24 million babies who'd now be productive taxpayers in the U.S. economy. We're talking about hundreds of billions of dollars in taxes alone. Imagine all the other spending this missing generation would be doing to enhance our economy. Abortion's bad because it kills babies and economies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.